Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Well, you know, we've set it up before now, but now it's actually here. We have crossed the threshold. I don't know about you, but it takes me probably about a week or two before I really am in the habit of saying 2020 on my checks, or whenever I'm writing a date, I'll still want to do 2019 for about a week or two into the new year. So I've caught myself at least twice that I know already doing the date wrong. I got to turn that one into a two. You know, as we prepare to transition back to Georgetown, whatever time frame that may take, because we don't know, there are some things that we probably need to revisit about who we are. And so I felt like it would probably be a good idea for us to have some discussions about what it means to live as the body of Christ. And the best way that I found to kind of lead into that discussion was to look at the one another statements in the New Testament. Not just Jesus's one another statements, but not excluding those, obviously, but where we see those imperatives described in the New Testament, that these are the things we ought to be doing with one another, for one another, to one another. Because that has to do with the body life. It has to do with how we're supposed to relate to one another. And there's a really good roadmap for living life being the body of Christ if you look at those one another statements. So today, as I considered where we would begin this journey, and again, at this point, you know, I'm assuming this is going to be several gatherings. I don't really have everything mapped out yet, but I know that we'll talk about one imperative each Sunday. Today's imperative, there are a lot of Bible passages that have to do with where we're going to camp out today. Because today we're going to start with the granddaddy of one another's. Okay. The granddaddy of one another's, what do you think it would be? Love one another. Okay. Now, it's emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, okay? At the end of all those things that Paul writes to them about love, you know, he says, three things are the big ones, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, which is why I decided that I would start with love, because it is an imperative. You know what? Imperative is a fancy word for what? That would be an exclamation. An imperative is a be well. Go open the door. Command. Pray without ceasing. It is the understood I subject. And it's not optional. It's one of those things where it's saying, do this. That's why there is no you. It's not like Carol, go do this, or Mickey, go do this. It's do this. It's an imperative. There is no subject. It is an understood I. So whenever we look at these imperatives that are a part of each one of these one another statements, it's there, even though it's not spoken. It is, this is how you live. This is how you treat one another. That's why it's so important. I think we've got to make sure that we've got the body life in mind as we move to wherever we go. Because what is the church? We are. It's the peoples. Okay? It's not the places. It's the peoples. So the body of Christ, it's the people of God. It's how we treat one another is the church. In our own little extension of it, happens to be the Sycamore Church. As best as I can tell, in the New Testament, when it talks about, and when Jesus talked about one another, he was talking about those people who had been identified and gathered as belonging to the kingdom of God. That could be an individual congregation. It could extend to other believers that are elsewhere. But it does not go beyond, I mean, we're talking about body life. So when he says love one another, he's saying those people that you know that you were in relationship with, those people that you interact with who are also under that same covering, you ought to have this in common. Does that make sense? Now, obviously, when it says love one another, you know, they're believers that are in China that I don't know. So, obviously, yes, I can express and I can pray for people that I do not know. But that, and that's part of a conversation that we could be having today as to what does that mean? Does that always mean the same thing? Because I don't know that I have an answer for that. But I do know that when we are in relationship with one another in the body, that one of the things, one of the imperatives that we are to have is that we are to love one another. It's a whole lot easier to talk a lot of time, and I know this is not where you're going with this, Carol, so don't understand me saying this. When we have this kind of conversation, a lot of people who are outside the body, they'll raise that kind of question to try to defray the real conversation, which is loving the people you are in relationship with. And what does that look like? Because they would rather debate out there what all the nebulous, hard questions are about loving people you don't know. That's not what, whenever we look at the one another's, every time it's given to us in context is imperative. It has to do with the people you know, the people you're living with. That doesn't mean that it's isolated to that group, but it means that it definitely begins with that group. That makes sense? All right, so we're going to look at love one another. And the first passage we're going to look at is from John's Gospel. And in John chapter 13, it pops up in a couple of verses. The first pair it shows up in is in John 13, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, before I move on with the rest of that, do you kind of step over or trip over the first three words of that? A new command I give you. A new command. Was it new? Why is that new? Yet, every Jew, I'm not trying to point at you, every Jew knew the big tent. And every Jew sort of interpreted the Ten Commandments as love the Lord your God. And what? How did Jesus paraphrase it? Love God, love your neighbor. Okay, now, Jesus said it, there was sort of an understanding, generally, that that's sort of what it said. Jesus just said it, succinctly, to the point, with power. So in a sense, it is new in that he is saying this is the prime directive, okay? We're Captain Kirk, we're Spock, we're Bones. And the prime directive is love. So, in a sense, it was something that they understood, but at the same time, Jesus did this all the time. Jesus reinterpreted what people knew all the time. Okay, take the Passover. Okay, he reinterpreted to explain who he was and what he was doing. Well, these folks had heard that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They knew that. The beginning of the Ten Commandments told them that. They knew they were supposed to honor and respect. It even says you're supposed to love and honor your parents. Okay? So, you know, there's things that were there. But he took it and he presented it in a succinct, powerful way so that people could not dodge the fact that this is something that God expected from people who had been touched by his goodness and grace and kindness and had been transformed. We're going to find more about that as we go forward, okay, in some of these other passages. All right. So what do we learn about the way that we're to love one another from this statement? He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So I go back to my question. What do we learn about the way that we are to love one another from that statement? Okay, unconditionally. And why do you bring up that word, Russell? And you know that because as I have loved you, how has he loved us? How has Jesus loved us? That's how we're supposed to love each other. Okay, sacrificial, forgiving. Okay, so what we learn here is that we have to see the way Jesus loved to understand how we're supposed to love. And yes, it was unconditional. I wanted a bigger picture, another picture, okay? To where now we are thinking about frames in our mind of ways that Jesus demonstrated that he loved us. The pinnacle being dying on the cross. He says, when we love each other the way that he loved us, that's the way that people know that you follow Jesus. Which makes it a relatively significant thing. Does it really matter if people know that we are disciples of Jesus? We all step in that one. The second part of this is outbound. The first part of it is not. Okay, does that make sense? So, you're supposed to love one another, okay? And it is talking about the body, okay? But then, if we do what we're supposed to do, it has an effect on those outside of the body. Well, if you don't have it, you can't export it. Let's see how to say this. If we can't be encouraging and compassionate and helpful and serve one another and put others first and forgive and be generous and do all those things, those are all the ways that Jesus has loved us. If we think that we can hold on to being mean or grumpy all the time, and that we can love other people the way that Jesus loved us, we are deceived. And that if we're going to love each other the way he loved us, then those same things have to be a part of our DNA in the way that we relate to one another. Make sense? Because that's how people know that you really do follow Jesus. When they see you really loving people the way Jesus loved. So this is a really good place to start when we look at one another's. When we look at love one another. So let's go to the next one, John. So he says now very clearly, again, later on in John's gospel, now in chapter 15, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. We just talked about that, right? It's an imperative. It's an explanation. It's an expression that concludes that we are going to do this. This is what we ought to do. There's an oughtness to it. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Which is where we get to the sacrificial and the unconditional. We also go to Philippians chapter 2. You know that passage in Philippians chapter 2, the first 3 or 4 verses? Y'all know where I'm going with this? You don't remember this? Y'all ought to know this. This is one of those passages that you ought to absorb, okay, and know, okay? Philippians chapter 2. It's where he says, if there is unity, if there is compassion, if there is that, then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put the other interests of others before you, your own. And he says, you ought to be like the example that Jesus gave you. That comes about verse 5. Who did not consider himself, didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to or grasped, but came in the form of a servant who was willing to even die on a cross for you. Some people believe that that second part of that passage from 5 to 10 is actually the first hymn that was ever written in the Christian church, that was recorded and written down. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That hymn in Philippians 2, from verse 5 through 10, that's what that's about. And Jesus said it here. So how are we supposed to love each other? How do we lay down our lives for our friends? There's a generic answer and there's a specific answer. Okay, I guess right now I'm kind of fishing for a generic answer. How do we lay down our lives for our friends? We come out of the bear cage and we turn off the fan. Could be. I mean, it could be. Okay. Part of this is, when it comes down to the specifics, we have to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, generically, we can talk about all different kinds of possibilities, but specifically, we have to be sensitive to what God's moving us to do and be obedient. That doesn't mean every time you got some inclination that's always the Holy Spirit, because that's not always true. But when we really have a strong conviction that this is that we do what we're supposed to do, as opposed to taking ourselves and keeping ourselves propped up. Does that make sense? Because there is no greater love than to sacrifice yourself for other people. And that's the kind of love that clearly distinguishes itself from what the world describes as love. So I have sort of a challenging question. Since this is a command, he says, this is my command. What's the consequence of disobedience? If we don't love one another, we've been commanded to do it, to love each other like Jesus loved us, and express it as Jesus loved us. What happens when we're disobedient? So one thing that we could say when we're disobedient is that we open ourselves up to what goes around comes around. Okay, so the salt and light aspect of who we are called to be is impacted in a negative way. People don't see the love of God. They see the love of Rick, which is limited, as opposed to the love of God, which is unlimited. That was showing compassion and concern and interest. Those are things that Jesus did for us. And when we do those things with one another, as the world sees us doing those things that we ought to do, it doesn't look like anything else in the world. John, go to the next slide, please. So we're going to go now to Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 13, verse 8. He put this in a little different way. He said, let no debt remain outstanding in your life except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So how is loving one another a debt we owe? Who do we owe it to? But first of all, how is it a debt we owe? How is loving one another a debt? Who are we indebted to? Okay? Jesus loved us first, completely, thoroughly, sacrificially, unconditionally, in all those ways that we talked about being through forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and all those things. Okay. So that is a debt that we have to him. And how did he say that we were to repay that debt? By loving one another. Love as I have first loved you. Okay. And when we do that, we don't have to worry about the silliness of keeping score, which is what the law was all about. Yes, yes, I sure am. Sure am. Each of us are hard to love. We all have our bents. And because we have bents, places where we've been dinged in life, sin has affected us, and we are all hard to love. But it didn't keep Jesus from loving us anyway, regardless. The law was about keeping score. Jesus said, if you love and you realize that your debt, your indebtedness is repaid by just loving people, you don't have to keep score. You can't ever do enough. You can't ever earn, but you can love. All right, John, let's go to the next one. So we're going to go to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first one, chapter 3. He said here, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So who's got to be involved in this process? Can I gin up my emotions to love other people? Okay. And from the way it's stated, it's something that we need to be asking for. Especially with those hard to love folks like me who for some reason, you know, sometimes you get two people that seem to be lovable and it's really tough for them to get along. You ever met people like that? They individually, you'd think they're pretty good folk. But you get them together and for some reason it is oil and water. Okay? It's potassium and H2O. We've got incendiary stuff going on. But we can ask. But do you also see here, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Just is there a possibility that love is a choice? If love's a choice, then we can choose to love more, but it's still something we need help with. Because it's something that we can only do. We understand it's something we can do because the Holy Spirit lives within us and moves us. It's not something that we do in and of ourselves. If there's somebody that I struggle, there are believers that I struggle liking. And if I'm going to love them more, I have to choose to be open to that. If I'm going to love the way that Jesus has loved me. Now, that's not saying that I'm supposed to be stupid. I can love somebody and not be stupid. Y'all get that, right? Because there's some people you can't just, you know, oh, whatever, yeah, sure. And then they just run all over you and take advantage of you, even though they're at a different point in their life, in their discipleship, than you are. Well, here's what I'm going to say. This is a hard thing that I'm going to say. Sometimes people are called to do that. And I don't understand why. But I don't think that that's something that we're all supposed to do all the time. But there are times where I do believe. Now, that doesn't mean that people are called to be victims. Don't hear me saying that. But there are times where God does call people to be in places where they could be hurt and mistreated. And I don't understand it. But I also have the conviction that when that happens, that that person knows that that's what they're doing. And that there is not a they are not feeling like a victim. They are doing what God has told them to do, and they live by the power of the conviction that God has said, do this. I don't understand it. Now, I am not going to pronounce that. Now, this is one of those things where we have to be extremely careful. We cannot pronounce that for somebody else. Does that make sense? I'm going to give you the hard, this is the hardest thing that I could possibly say. It's an illustration, it's hypothetical, and it's general. Okay? So hang in there with me, please. There may be a situation where in a domestic environment, a spouse has the conviction that God has told them to stay in an abusive relationship. I do not understand it. I wouldn't counsel it. But that is the conviction the person has. And as long as they have that conviction, I'm just going to love the person and try to help them as best I can. But they're not a victim, even though they're being abused. And they have chosen to stay in that situation because they feel like it is what God has led them to do. Does this make sense? Okay. I'm just saying. Okay. Do I understand that when I say, oh, sweetheart, just stay there? You know, no. What I would say is the moment you feel like God has told you this is not where you're supposed to be, you need to get out because you understand the ramifications of this. Your life is at stake. And if they go, yes, I understand, and yeah, that's where I am, and I get that. That is a situation where somebody may choose to be imperiled because it's what they feel like God called them to do. Now, I could give you 50 other hypotheticals. You know, the pastor in China, who's a house church pastor, China doesn't shine well to house church pastors because they're not official. They don't like underground churches. So those pastors get arrested and thrown into jail, mistreated and abused. Okay, do I want that pastor not to do what God told him to do? No. Did they get mistreated for it? Yes. Do I understand it? No. You understand? We can choose to love. We can choose to ask God to help us to love more. The people that we struggle to love are the people that are unlovable. All right, John, next one. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22, and then 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Put them on the same screen. Here we got Peter talking about love, one of Jesus' best best three buds in the world. So now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So there's something that's happened. First, you obey the truth. The truth is to love one another, right? You have a sincere love for one another. Love each other deeply from the heart. And above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So let's look at the first part of this. The deeply from the heart. Can we love others without it being from the heart? Is love a choice or is love an emotion? And I think scripturally, the preponderance of the evidence is that love is a choice as opposed to love is a feeling or an emotion. But yet we get caught up in fighting through the emotional part of the choice to love. But it really is nice when the emotions are good and they line up with the choice. It's great, right? And the second part of this, I think, is what is telling in verse 8. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay. What did, in all the things, all the ways that Jesus loved me, it covered a multitude of sins. So whenever we love one another, it has this godly ripple effect in that many, many things are made right or better or improved or set in the way that they should be set when we choose to love. So when we don't choose to love, a multitude of sins prevail. It just says it covers them. Just like Christ's blood covered our sin, it doesn't undo the sin. It does forgive the sin. And perhaps at times, then set a course right moving in the future. John, let's go to the next one. 1 John 3:11 and 23 said, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning," which again, that's one of those things that we could talk about. What does that mean, from the beginning? What is from the beginning? From the beginning of his ministry? From the beginning of the world? What's the beginning? I don't know what the beginning is. Could be. You heard from the beginning, we should love one another. And the other part is, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded it. So there it partners the idea of it's in Christ. Are we treating people like we choose to love them? So here in 1 John, the end, chapter 4, says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So, in this case, as I look at this, there's sort of the idea of a workout involved. There's a love muscle. And you work the love muscle, and the love muscle gets stronger. Or, the more we love, the more we become like Jesus. You can say we become more mature when we are willing to love people the way Jesus loved us. We don't grow up. That's right. We don't grow up if we don't love like Jesus loved. We don't grow up. All right. I'm running out of time. It's 10:36. Got to go. So next week, we'll talk about another one another and what it says to us about living in the body. Russell, would you close us in prayer?